Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that someone threw the lifeline to us. We are ever grateful for knowing that, Lord, if we take hold of that line, you will save us. And we just praise you and thank you for that as we look into your word again today, this afternoon, that, Lord, you would be uplifted. You would be the one glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 19 there. And it's a simple message for this afternoon, probably more of a study than a message, but I just want to focus on three words there. Behold the man. Verse 5, behold the man. And we're going to behold the man Jesus as we look into the word today. You know, I remember talking with a man once, and the statement was made that people need to just get into their minds and just visualize what Jesus did. And, you know, I know through Revelation I've visualized how those creatures are going to be and that sort of thing, and maybe we just need to get into our minds exactly what the Lord went through on behalf of all of mankind, and it led to this message, and we truly need to sear into our minds exactly what Jesus did for us. You know, many today, they're treating the mission of Christ without any thought to what really took place, to what actually happened there at Calvary. You know, the vast majority of Christianity, I don't like to call it Christianity anymore, I reckon it's more of a devil's work, but they play down what God has done. One theologian, he produced a documentary, and it was called Did Darwin Kill God? That's the name of it. And in it, he does all he can to promote evolution. And he stated that there is a God all around us that allowed evolution to happen, but he never had control of it. That's what he teaches. He said evolution was a force outside the control of God. And when he used many theories and surmises to put forth the argument that God is not the one who created the world, he said that no rational, intelligent mind could believe Genesis is to be understood literally. That's what he says. He said it's impossible to create this world, universe, animals and man in six literal days. He said, with all the scientific evidence, how could anyone believe in creation? This guy's a theologian. He made the point that the church was suffering trouble because scientists in the early days, he said, were men of the cloth. So how could people deny them? What a blessing to be today if every scientist was a man of the cloth. Amen. We'd have a different world. We'd be living it. But the documentary said one of the worst things to happen in the church, and was Bishop James Usher's work, Annals of the World. Now, that was, I've mentioned that before, it was written about 1650, and it's amazing, because what he did, he took every date, he took every birth, every age, and he created a timeline backwards, and come up with, he said, well, I think the world might have been created in 4000 BC. He's a crazy man. But what an amazing work, and this guy just wants to discredit it. Of course, he said, the times and dates Usher used came from the King James Bible, which was and still is the most widely read Bible ever produced, given that there was no other version for hundreds of years. This is this man's excuse. And this caused division amongst the church. He said another division is that, which may be even worse, is that of creationism, where people believe the word of God is literal, the word of God, that there is a creator and that he rules and reigns over the affairs of men, and that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save the world. Man, you know, what does the world need today but to believe that God sent his son into this world to understand that the world might be saved through him? That's what the world needs to know about his son. And in our text there, I'll read that again, starting at verse 1. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. You believe that's a fact? Amen. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. You know, the greatest need on this earth today is for men to behold Jesus Christ. To get their eyes off men, to get their eyes off religious programs, to get their life off seminars, and to behold and put their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The cry needs to go out, behold the man. So who is the man we behold? That's our first point. You see, many believe and they're taught that Jesus didn't exist until 2,000 years ago when he was born in Bethlehem. Yet the word clearly states that Jesus was in the beginning with the Father. Before the earth was created, Jesus was with the Father in the eternity that's behind us. John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Simple, true. John chapter 1, we all know these. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was." The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. That's the truth. You know, Peter, he tells us that Jesus was promised to die for the sins of the world before God made the world. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It was foreordained before the creation of this world that Jesus would die for sinners, you and me. That's the truth. "Whosoever will may come to him and accept salvation." Even before the world was created, Jesus was going to take our place on that cross. That's amazing, isn't it? What a God we have. In fact, as we read it this morning, Jesus was present when God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." He was the man that God sent into this world. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And 1 John 4:14, as my favorite, because it's a little Sparky's verse from Awana, "And we have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus left the palaces of heaven. Think about it. All the beauty, the glory that was his. And he came into a world to lay down his life for sinners. You may be saying, "Oh, this is the milk." No, this is the meat. You may say, "Why did Jesus have to leave the glory of heaven to come in this world? Was there some other way? Wasn't there some other way God could forgive sinners?" There was no other way. It had to be through a sinless sacrifice. It was God's blood that was spilled, not human blood. Romans 8:1 said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Listen, it was absolutely essential that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world in a body of flesh, and in that body of flesh, take the sinner's place. And that's exactly what he did some 2,000 years ago. He was God's representative, God's mouthpiece. He was the anointed one of God, his only begotten Son, and he left the very glories of heaven. He came out of the bosom of the Father, and he came to earth's sorrows. And he paid the sin debt that you and I would never have been able to pay. We just could not make it right within ourselves. God had to send his Son to pay the penalty. You see, our salvation cost heaven the most precious jewel it had, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our salvation cost God his only begotten Son. Our salvation cost Jesus every drop of his precious blood. Now, Hebrews 2:4 says, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, behold the man. Behold the man whom his own disciples forsook in the greatest hour of distress. Behold the man who his own people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Behold the man who the Romans willingly humiliated and brutalized before they even hung him on the cross. Who is the man we are to behold? The man, Christ Jesus. Behold the man. The man destined, listen to this, he's destined to bless and rule this world. Amen? That's what's going to happen. If we read the Gospels as just ordinary books and just ordinary stories, what do we see? We see nothing more than a picture of a brave man. Someone a little bit more special than someone else. But as Christians who believe the literal word of God, we see lessons of inspiration. We see experience that can only come from one place, and that's heaven above. And we desire that the world would see that, amen? That's the desire of a true believer, is that the rest of the world would see what we know. Who is the man we behold? The man Christ Jesus. Secondly, what are we to behold in him? You know, in the three Roman trials that Jesus faced, John 18, 28-38, the judge Pilate found Jesus not guilty. As he said, not guilty. In Luke 23, 6-12, Herod found Jesus not guilty. Then in John again, 18:38-19:5, Pilate twice says, I find no fault in him. Not guilty. What are we to behold in him? He was faultless. There was no sin in him at all. The only man ever to be on this earth with that testimony is Jesus had no sin at all. The only one. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? Without sin. Here's a young Jewish girl, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, conceived and brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. And some 800 years before his birth, Isaiah prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. You know what modernism does today? And I'm talking about the so-called church. Modernism denies the virgin birth. But the Word of God teaches it. So what do? We do Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, he was born to die for our sins. He was born of a virgin. In his character, he fulfilled the law of holiness without one spot or blemish. And we're to behold him as a self-sacrificing Lord. He gave himself for others. And in him, everything was a self-denying virtue. Everything. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Listen carefully. Many churches like to teach that as physical healing. That's false doctrine. This is spiritual healing. This is our salvation that the Lord's talking about. When you are saved spiritually, you're healed. Amen? You're healed. He lived and he died for others. He suffered, as we know, in silence as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. We behold him in his reconciliation between heaven and earth. And that reconciliation, as you know, it's a boat building term. It means to smooth out areas that mold together perfectly without a seam. And he smoothed and he molded together two different things and he joined them together perfectly. Perfectly. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." In Colossians 1:20, he tells us, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Can you look at that verse? That's how we're going to stand before God. Because of Jesus, we're going to stand unblameable. Isn't that amazing? No blame. Unreprovable. That's how he's going to present us. Why? Because he shed his blood, and it was his blood that has washed us white as snow. Behold the man. Behold the man. He took our reproach away. All that we were before God, no longer does a person have to stand before God guilty in sin. Jesus bore that sin for us so that we can, by accepting him as Savior, be innocent in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing? That just blows my mind. That I could be innocent in the sight of God. And you know why? Because he paid the sin debt in full. All of it. Not parts of it, but all of it. We behold in him divine grace. We behold in him divine life that's been introduced into our hearts. Look, it tells us we used to walk according to the ways of the world. In other words, we followed the devil's ways. We used to fulfill the desires of our flesh. We were by nature, it tells us, children of wrath. That was our nature. But Ephesians 2:4 says, "But," isn't that a great word in the Bible? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Look what he has done for us. We were nothing. We followed the devil. We followed his ways. And yet his sacrifice, his willingness to come into this world and shed his blood for us has saved us, and we will be presented to God faultless. Isn't that amazing? Now, no one here has got any faults, have they? No, none of us. But when we get to God, we won't have any. Think about that. Not one. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What a passage. John 17:2. "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Say this one with me. "For the wages of sin is death, but is eternal life through is Christ our Lord." Behold him. Behold in him the most precious thing of all, our salvation and redemption. Listen, can you imagine if Pilate had understood who he presented before the people? The Son of Man, Here he is in a mock purple robe, wearing a mock crown of thorns, beaten beyond recognition, on man's behalf, seemingly defeated, yet he wins the greatest victory of all. So how should we behold him? He should be the most sincere interest and concern in our life. He is the only way we can have eternal life, and we should show in our lives a character that reflects the both on the inside and the out. See, a person can put on an outward show, but God knows the innermost parts of our heart and soul. We should behold him as real, genuine Christians, not hypocrites, not actors playing a part, but the same inside and out. And I was talking with someone on Friday, and they're struggling a little bit, and he said, oh, everyone seems to have it together on Sundays. And I said, well, everyone comes together on Sundays. We've all got it together Sunday mornings. And he says, what do you mean? I said, listen. I said, many come to church on Sunday looking prim and proper, looking right, talking right, and they go home and live like the devil for the rest of the week. He was astounded, but he was encouraged. I said, you're not living like the devil, eh? He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, but I struggle. You see, many come to church and they go home, they drink, they gamble, and they gossip. I make no apologies for saying it. That's what they do. They drink, they gamble, they gossip. They allow the world to spew into their homes. And they're still walking, as far as the Bible's concerned, to the prince of the power of the air, and they wonder why there's no real peace in their life. You know why? Because there's no sincerity, there's no concern for the Prince of Peace. There's no truthfulness, there's no honesty, there's no genuineness in their lives. It's all for self. And until there's submission and surrender of ourselves or themselves to God, that's how people behave. Until there's a real change in how a person beholds the Lord Jesus Christ, there never will be a change. You know, we're to have a concern for him. I'm not talking about worry or anxiety, but a concern where he occupies our mind, where he occupies our hearts, where we make it our business to honor him and love him and be obedient to him. It's amazing how many Christians don't like the O word. You know, it's an O ring that keeps everything sealed together. And it's the word obedience that keeps us going together with the Lord. It's a good thing that when we obey God, you just say, God, here's my life. Now it's yours. You're responsible. See, we're to behold him with reverence. We're to behold him with admiration. You know, many can tell you about their heroes, amen. They know their birthdays. They know what they like. They know what they dislike. They're real fans. But they become disappointed in the object of their worship when they start to see faults. But not when we look at Jesus, there's no faults in him. The more interest we show in him, the more time, the more effort we will devote to him. And when we do that, the greater glory that we see who our Savior is. There's no disappointments in him. There's no flaws. There's no faults. You will not find one thing wrong in Christ. And the more we honor him, the more we admire him, the more reverence we will have for him. And listen, it'll mean the less blessings we want to get from him. You know why? Because no longer about being blessed. We have him and he's enough. Is he enough for us today? Is he really enough? Behold the man. And they that are Christ, I'll give you a text for that one, Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That should be enough. That should be enough. We're to behold him with gratitude and love. We're to remember what he's done for us, thinking about what he suffered, what he went through on our behalf. He took our place. Our feelings for him are to be far above whatever feelings we have for anything else or anyone else. Nothing should have a greater claim on our lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In faith, in trust, we behold him. We don't have any doubts. Listen, if God be for us, then who can be against us? No one. We're to behold him in obedience and consecration. That's a big word. I had to look that up. Amen. Consecration, dedicated and devoted. There you go. To him. See, it's to declare that we are going to be separated to God from this world. That we're going to live lives that we want to live holy lives. And we do it all through him. And a life in obedience to him. You know, if we live in obedience to him again, he'll take care of everything. And if you and I want to live outside the boundaries of God, then we take the consequences. It's simple. See, the consequences of suffering, the consequences of pain are totally different when we suffer on his behalf. Because you know why? He'll comfort us and see us through them. But when we suffer because of sin, we're on our own until we repent and walk in obedience to his way. So what's repentance for all the Puritans out there? It is to a change of mind that leads to action. It's what it is. Psalm 7:11. You might know this, but it's very confronting. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Listen, you do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God. Amen. Those who find it hard to serve him are called to behold him as he stood before his murderers with his crown of thorns. See, there's no greater rebuke to selfishness and self-will, no greater motive for devotion and self-denial than to see Christ in all his suffering and what he went through for us. Behold the man. How do we behold him? Think about it, with the hope of beholding him and seeing him face to face. Isn't that going to be amazing? Face to face. Forever and ever. Not in shame, not in suffering. We won't see him in a tattered robe and a crown of thorns. We will see him in all his majesty and his glory. We will see him in the beauty of his holiness. In his eternal, glorious kingdom that he's prepared for those that love him. Behold the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. All the people said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we truly behold our Savior. Taking no thoughts for ourselves, but seeing those arms outstretched, bidding us to come. May we put away beholding ourselves and look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and live lives dedicated to him in obedience to your call upon our lives, understanding truly the victory he has won for us. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.